Good morning. Welcome into Asbury United Methodist Church. We're so happy to have you wherever you are this morning. Please worship with us.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you in worship today and to know that together we can lift up a song of praise and bless the Lord in the ways that the Lord is blessing us. Just a couple of announcements today as we get started. First of all, if you will like, share, and subscribe, we would appreciate it. Those are all little buttons that you can point at and click on that help raise our viewership and get us out there so that more and more people can see what great things are happening here at Asbury United Methodist Church. We'd also love your comments during the midst of the service. And if you wonder what you can comment on, here's one. Today is the greatest of all times day for junk food consumption. So, after you've consumed the bread of life during communion today, what else are you going to eat this day? Let us know that in the comments section. Friends, it is so good for us to gather together, to praise God, to have fun at a time when we need to lift up the word of life, the goodness of life, and the joy of life. So will you pray with me? Loving God, pour out your Holy Spirit on your gathered community. No matter where we are right now, may your Spirit infuse us with your love. fill us with your joy and open our hearts and minds to the word that you have for us today. Bless Brother Nick as he preaches. Bless the band as they play and sing for us, so that we might raise up to you a time of worship and prayer that is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship God.
Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and how fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem as He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and He calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol to the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses the people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. Oh, I the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, Lord, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Gospel reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons.
Good morning. What a joy and a blessing it is to be with you this morning, to be in worship on the second to last Sunday of our Epiphany season. I'm trying really hard to get into sermon mode right now, but I still can't get over the welcome. I can't get over the fact that we've got Dee Dee saying like, subscribe, and share. We have come a long way as a church, I'll tell you that. And as far as what I'm eating this afternoon, as the lone Green Bay Packers fan and a family of Chiefs fans, I will be eating crow. This afternoon is what I will be eating during the Super Bowl. I want to start out our time together this morning by giving a sincere thank you to Kendall and Bradley for their wonderful readings of Scripture this morning. Kendall read the Psalm. Bradley read the Gospel message. My Scripture this morning will be from Paul's Epistle. But one thing that Pastor Dee Dee and I had set out to do at the start of the year was to preach through the lectionary so we could give reverence to the life of the church, the Christian year and the Christian calendar. And if you're unfamiliar with the lectionary, what they do is they give you four scriptures every week, an Old Testament, a Psalm, a Gospel, and an Epistle. We pick one. We tend to preach on that. But this week, I thought that those two fit so beautifully with the overall message and the overall concept of where we're going. So I am just thankful for them, as with all of our youth, who anytime you ask them to do anything, the answer is always yes. So I'm so thankful for them. Excited to bring this message this morning. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you for this day, for this moment, that you have pulled us together to be in your presence and in your glory. We all come together this morning, God, a little different, in different states, with different emotions, different feelings, different problems in our lives, and different joys in our lives. But we find ourselves together in this place, this space, at this time, knowing that you have a great message to place upon us and a great call to breathe into our lives. And so it's your abundant blessings, your unending grace, your powerful glory that we continue to give thanks for. All we can do back in return, God, is love you, because that's all we have. but we also know that's all you want. We have so much to pray for this morning, God. We pray this morning for our nation. We pray this morning for its leaders, both national and local. May they be driven by your will. May they seek your counsel as they make decisions that impact so many. We pray for all of our doctors, nurses, frontline workers, medical staff who continue to be on the front lines of fighting this coronavirus. May you grant them strength in these long hours. May you grant them peace as they deal with the tragedies of the loss of human life. May you give them strength to carry your love each day into their workplace. We pray this morning, God, for all of our Christian brothers and sisters, both here in the United States and around the world. We ask that you are with those who seek to bring the promise of hope, that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to dark places. May you provide them with a hedge of protection so that they may move and bring light into the places that need it the most. This morning we pray for our church right here at Asbury. We pray for the moment we are in. We pray for our future. We know, God, that you are at work in us and through us in such a mighty way. And we continue to stand ready to answer the call that you place in our lives. We pray for those in our church family this morning who are hurting, who have experienced loss, who are dealing with illness, who feel disconnected, God. We pray specifically for Nate Hill, for Jean Beth Hill, for June Glazier, for Clifford Smith, for Jesselyn Sinkhorn, for Joyce Dennis, for Hugh Roberts, for John Howsworth, for Gwen Thorne. We pray for the Archimpong family. May you grant them peace and comfort. May they feel the tender tap of your love. We pray for all of those in our congregation and in our orbit and around our community whose names are on the tips of our tongue, the front of our minds, and the top of our hearts. You know what is needed in all those situations, God, so we ask that you are with those and that you provide exactly what they need, which is that your will is done. We give thanks to you this morning, as we always do, for the reason we gather, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this journey that he has walked through, that we get to participate in through loving faith. We thank you for all that you have revealed to us through this season of Epiphany, through the reading of the scriptures, through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has taught us, is teaching us, and continues to teach us. Among those things that he taught us, first and foremost, he taught us how to pray, the direct connection, God, to you. And he taught us to pray with the Lord's Prayer, which we will say together now by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 to 23. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up to it. If not, we're going to have the scripture for you on the screen. You are welcome to follow along. Starting in verse 16, Paul writes, For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many people as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. At the ripe age of 18, a rather triumphant young man returned to visit Boston. He returned to the city just 7 months after he had run away, after he had struck out into the country to make his wealth and to make a name for himself. Full of pride and self-satisfaction, he had a new suit, he had a new watch, and a pocket full of coins that he spread out everywhere and showed everyone he ran into, especially his brother, whom he particularly hoped to impress. All posturing from a boy who was not much more than an employee in a print shop in Philadelphia. In a meeting with famed Puritan minister Cotton Mather, you may know that name if you sat in any high school history class, one of the town's most respected figures and former adversary, the young man quickly illustrated just how ridiculously inflated his ego had become. Chatting with Mather as they walked down a hallway, Mather suddenly admonished him, "Stoop, stoop." Too caught up in his performance and his ego, the young man walked right into and smacked his head on a low ceiling beam. Mather's response to a young Benjamin Franklin was perfect. "Let this be a caution to you to not hold your head so high. Stoop, young man, stoop as you go through this world, and you'll miss many hard thumps along the way." I have come to believe that the greatest barrier between us and God is our own ego. I'll say that again. I've come to believe that the greatest barrier between us and our relationship with God is our own ego. Now, if you're sitting here today saying, "Oh no, it's a sermon on ego, this clearly doesn't apply to me," my friends, that's your own ego talking. It's a story that's as old as creation. It's something that has plagued us since the fall of humanity. This sin condition that is built around ego, this concept that we are better than and can be more than and that we know more than. It goes all the way back to the garden when Eve is reaching for the apple. And Adam's standing right behind her going, "No, pick the other one. It's prettier." It is in our ego that we find ourselves falling, that we find ourselves disconnected and broken. And all through the Word of God, we have great examples of this. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who were victims of their own ego. It was their own son Cain who was victim of ego. This idea that he wasn't good enough, he didn't serve God well enough, that he wasn't liked enough, that led him to murder his brother. It was Goliath who stepped forth in ego and mocked a 14-year-old kid who quickly delivered him a stone of justice. It was that same kid who would grow into a king be driven by ego that would lead him to sexually assault Bathsheba and murder her husband, Uriah. Even our great King David is victim of ego. It led Haman to his downfall because he thought that who he was in his own nationality was better than Mordecai and his Jewish people. And yes, even our great pastor this morning, the writer of this epistle, Paul, was a victim of ego for a long, long time. He was so sure of his standing in his Jewish faith, he was so adamant that he was right and Christians were wrong, that he participated in their killing. He participated in their murder, their oppression, and their jailing. For Paul, he didn't find the change until he was walking a road to Damascus, but a road that would ultimately change his heart and his mind and his desires forever. The scales fell from his eyes, and he saw Jesus in all of his glory and realized that it's much better to follow than it is to try to do it on your own. And Paul is facing the same issue in the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth is a critical church because it is a critical port in the Roman Empire. But with that comes a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds who are drawn together under this gospel message of Jesus Christ. See, these people, they've professed their faith in Jesus, but they're living a life that reflects anything but. They are overcome with pride. They're overcome with ego. There's sexual issues in the church. There's fights over eschatology, which is a churchy word for final things such as death and eternity. And they even fought over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, this church was stuck between the apostolic teachings and the contemporary culture. And they were often confusing the two. I'm sure that sounds pretty familiar to you today. See, we inherit a lot when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. When we give our life over to Jesus, we are accepting the beautiful, prevenient grace that God offers constantly to all who choose to accept it. We have our moment of justification, this moment of realization that our life is nothing apart from Jesus Christ, that our life is meaningless without the power of the Holy Spirit. These are rights that are given to us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming in and changing us, molding us over time into the right image of God that we are called to be. And it's how we use our rights that say a lot about us. Do we use our rights as Christians for the benefit of the kingdom or for the benefit of ourselves? Sometimes we can use Christianity as a weapon, and that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we can use it to bludgeon people, to tell them why they're wrong. There's nothing wrong with standing forth and stepping forth in conviction for your faith. There is nothing wrong with that. But we are called first and foremost to step forward in love. I want to tell you an interesting story about rights. Now, the people who knew Jackie Robinson as a young man probably wouldn't have predicted that they'd one day see him become the first black player in Major League Baseball. It's not that he wasn't talented. It's not that he wasn't good enough to play professional baseball or that the idea of integrating white baseball was inconceivable. It wasn't that he wasn't he wasn't exactly known for his restraint or his poise. See, as a teenager, Robinson ran with a group of friends who regularly found themselves in trouble with the local police. He challenged fellow students to a fight at a junior college picnic for using a racial slur. He was arrested more than once for arguing and challenging police who he felt treated him unfairly. His career as a military officer came to an abrupt end at Camp Hood in 1944 when a bus driver attempted to force him to sit in the back of the bus despite laws that forbade segregation on Army-based buses. By arguing and cursing at the driver, then challenging his commanding officer, Jackie set in motion a series of events that would lead to a court-martial. Despite being acquitted, he was discharged shortly afterwards. Jackie Robinson had every right to be angry about the things he encountered in life. He faced extreme injustice, and who wouldn't lash out at that? Many of us would say it's his right. But when Branch Rickey, the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, scouted Jackie to potentially become the first black player in baseball, he had one question for Jackie. Do you have the guts? I'm looking for a ball player with the guts not to fight back. Robinson assured him this was an obstacle that he was ready to handle. The abuse Robinson would face during his career and just from other players, not just from players and service staff, but from an aggressive, coordinated campaign meant to libel, provoke, and harm him. See, there were plenty of players that Branch Rickey could have gone with. There was no shortage of great African-American baseball players at that time. Many of them he could have chosen to break this barrier that needed to be shattered and broken. But he needed one who wouldn't let his ego block him from seeing the bigger picture. Jackie Robinson's path called him to do something that he had not been able to do, to put down his fists as weapons, and to give up both his ego and, in a lot of ways, his basic sense of fairness and rights as a human being for a cause bigger than himself. To this day, he is the only player in baseball to have his number 42 retired by all teams. But what if he had physically fought back? What if he had said, this is too much to deal with, and walk away? It was because he was able to put his own ego aside and his own sense of justice that he kicked open a door that created a world of opportunity for so many after him. And if you're a baseball fan like myself, you are all the more blessed for what he did. Let's face it, we live in a growing secular country. I would say a growing secular world, but there are places all around the world where the gospel is growing like wildfire. But here in our country, it's growingly secular. And we have a choice on how we are going to handle that. Are we going to bludgeon back? Or are we going to put our ego aside and move forward in love? And are we going to move forward to fulfill the purpose that God has called us to as a church? Think about our gospel reading this morning. Think about what Bradley read. Jesus is moving. He's moving. He's healing. He's preaching. He's healing. He's preaching. He's helping the blind to see. He's helping the lame to get up and walk. He is sharing this message of hope and of love and of salvation for all. But you notice what he doesn't do. Jesus does not hang around for the accolades. He keeps moving on. He keeps preaching. He keeps humbly moving throughout the world to care for others. He doesn't hang around for the attaboys and the great job. It's not a battle to be the best Christian or the best pastor you can be. We shouldn't have a desire to be the best Christian. We shouldn't have a desire to be the best pastor. I don't desire to be the worst pastor either. I just want you to know that. But I will take criticism wherever I can get it. But this is what Paul means by becoming a slave to everyone. See the big picture in this scripture. Paul is talking about being humble, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Raises you up, but it also lowers you down to a place of humble servitude to your neighbor. As God continues to transform us and move through us, it allows us to tamper our ego, this desire that we are better than, that we are more than. It allows us to see how broken we are and how we can do nothing apart from a loving God. When we live for others, we are sharing in the gospel message ourselves. We are experiencing Christ by following Him in His footsteps. I want to take a moment. I want to give you some practical ideas on how to release the ego from your life. The first thing we have to do is we have to learn to forgive and let go. That's the most important thing. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what you're having a hard time letting go of, who you're having a hard time forgiving. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be God. But whatever that is, you have to learn to let go. Because all that anger does, all that lack of forgiveness does is spoil you. There's a saying, the weak can never forgive. But Jesus tells us on the cross, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Jesus forgave all of humanity as He was nailed to a cross. How can we not forgive those in our life? Practice honesty and being open. In many situations, our integrity is all we have. And it is that ability to share openly with others, especially with your Christian brothers and sisters, that helps us grow. Surrender your need for control. This is the hard one for me. I don't even let Randy mute my mic. I have to do it myself. Sorry. But we have to learn to let go. And what I call this poor pronoun use. You know what Satan's two favorite words are? I and me. We have to learn to let go of control and understand that God is in charge. Enjoy your silent moments with God. This is one of my favorite ones. This is a hard one I've had to learn over the last year, over this time of quarantine and isolation. I've had to learn to shut off the noise and take that time and be alone in prayer, in Scripture. My best advice for you is when you find yourself in front of the television, staring at CNN or Fox News or The View, or you see yourself reach for the phone for that little blue square with the F in the middle of it, I won't say the name of it, turn off the TV, put the phone down, and spend some time alone with God. Let Him help you make sense of what's going on around you. You will find a lot more peace, I promise. And last but not least, practice gratitude. Even in your lowest moments, and your lowest moment might be right now, or your lowest moment might be coming tomorrow and you just don't know it yet. God is continuing to pour blessings into your life, even through your trials, even through your anger, even through your Cain moments, where you don't feel good enough or you feel angry because maybe you feel life has been unfair to you. God is continuing to pour blessings into your life. You may not realize it yet, but you will. You are being shaped and transformed into the image God calls you to be. And sometimes part of that is going through a struggle. I want to close by saying this. In Aristotle's famous writing, Ethics, he uses the analogy of a warped piece of wood to describe human nature. In order to eliminate warping or curvature, a skilled woodworker slowly applies pressure in the opposite direction, essentially bending it straight. We are all warped pieces of wood in some way. Some of us are bent just a little bit more than others. But how lucky are we that we have a pretty amazing woodworker? In fact, we have a master carpenter that is working to bend us back into the right image of God. And when we learn to let go of me, when we learn to let go of our ego, of our need for control, of our anger, we can begin the process, through God's grace, of snapping back into place. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I hope that you have had an opportunity this morning to gather your communion belongings, your bread and your juice, or your hot dog bun and your orange juice, or your cracker and your water, whatever that might be this morning. I hope that you have collected those things so you have an opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. Lift up your hearts and give thanks to God. Blessed are you, O God, who with your word and Holy Spirit created all things and called them good. In Jesus Christ, your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Through Jesus' suffering and death, you took upon yourself our sin and death and destroyed their power forever. You raised from the dead this same Jesus who now reigns with you in glory and poured upon us your Holy Spirit, making us the people of your new covenant. On the night in which our Lord gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to you, God, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit, God, on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed in his blood. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory, God, is yours now and forever. Amen. I invite you now to take the bread, the body of Christ, and the juice, the blood of Christ, and participate in this Lord's Supper.
I worship you, you are here, working in this place, I worship you, I worship you, you are here, moving in our midst, I worship I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. Oh, you are here, turning lives around. I worship.
Of worship we've had together today. a time to hear the word proclaimed, a time to sing songs of our hearts, and even to share in Holy Communion. As we prepare to dismiss with a blessing today, I do want to just lift up to you the announcement that went out earlier this week regarding the appointment of a new senior pastor to Asbury beginning July 1 of 2021. It has been my sincere and utter pleasure to be here and to serve as your senior pastor. But the discipline does allow for times in a pastor's life, a season of life, so to speak, when we cannot fulfill the duties and responsibilities of a full-time appointment. And friends, that's where we are as a family right now. We have the joy of two small children, our grandchildren that we love dearly. We have the opportunity to have them with us, living in our home and being part of our family. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have the joy of Michael's mother also being with us. And at this time, that draws me apart from the duties and responsibilities of serving full time. Asbury is a wonderful church. You have the opportunity to reach out into this community and truly make a difference for the sake of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to transform lives, to make this community a place where love grows and abounds. And I know that your next pastor, along with Brother Nick, can lead you into that future. I'll be here for 5 more months, and we've got a lot of work to do, but I wanted you to know from me that this was not an easy decision, but it is the right decision. It's a decision where, by the grace of God, I did lay down my ego and consider what was best for us all. So I hope that you'll be in prayer for our family and also for our church family as we look forward to the future. And now receive this benediction. May the grace of God, which passes all understanding, dwell in your hearts and minds by faith, that you will know the height and breadth and width and depth of God's love towards you. And in knowing that, be filled with the power of Jesus Christ Himself. Go in peace, my friends. Go in peace.